We're going to consider this evening what it is to be a worshipper of God. We're going to listen to some of the words of the Lord Jesus. We're going to observe people who the scripture records as coming to worship him. See what we can learn from them. And we're going to consider as we go through how all of these things apply to us today. We're going to consider five headings this evening. We're going to begin by asking a question. What does it mean to worship God? And then we're going to consider that the Bible talks about those who worship in vain. Those who believe they are worshiping God, but they're not. And then we're going to look at three further headings. We're going to look at people who worship expectantly. We're going to look at people who worship thankfully. And we're going to look at people who worship the risen Saviour. So there are five headings this evening. So first of all, a very important question. What does it mean to worship God? We're going to begin in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4. You may want to turn there. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. Those of you that know about this event will know that on each occasion when Satan comes to tempt the Lord Jesus, Christ rebukes Satan and turns him away by grounding himself in scriptural truth and quoting the scriptures back to Satan. In verse 8, we read that the devil has taken Jesus up onto an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan says to Jesus, "All these things I will give you." The cheek of it is the creator of the whole world. And Satan says to him, "I will give you these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And Bible commentators are agreed that Jesus is basing what he's saying on primarily Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. Let me read that to you. "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name." What the Lord Jesus often does is take a scripture from the Old Testament and he'll condense it and he'll give a concise paraphrase of what it really means. He says to Satan, "You shall worship the Lord your God. Him only you shall serve." And if we use Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, that then helps us to kind of unpack a little bit what it means then to worship God. The fear of God is involved. Serving God is involved. Holding fast to God is involved. Because you see, worship is far more than simply saying or singing something about God. Indeed, you could argue that what many people think of when you mention the word worship today comes right at the bottom of the list, and they wrongly put it at the top. For some, worship is a very specific activity done in a specific place, at a specific time, in a specific way. Let's have a worship event. And for many, that has become all that worship is. Worship is something you go somewhere to do. And you start, and then you stop, and then you leave. Have you heard people talk about worship like that? I have. I struggle to see how that fits in to fearing the Lord your God, serving him, holding fast to him. And the problem with the concept that many people today get in their minds when they think about the concept of worship is that there are things that can be manipulated in order to improve the worship experience. In fact, the way I've heard it talked about from time to time, worship is actually about me. And the quality of the worship is judged by how it makes me feel during the worship and at the end as I go home. Worship is all about the impact it has upon me. Worship is about making an impact upon people. And unfortunately, in too many spheres of the wider Christian world, that is what worship has become. It's become putting on an event that has an impact on people. And I don't read that about worship anywhere in the Bible. If you ever get caught up in something that is being labelled as worship, but it's actually all about the impact it will have upon the people who are attending, I will counsel you to remove yourself as soon as possible and never go there again. Because those people haven't got a clue what biblical worship is all about. Now, worship can have an impact. But that's not what it's for. There may be one or two occasions during the summer, and you will find me standing in a field or on a beach, looking skyward, trying to stop the top of my head burning to a crisp as I do it. And as the Eurofighter Typhoon roars across the display line, the hairs on the back of my neck will stand up. But that's not what it's for. The Ministry of Defence didn't spend billions of pounds developing that fighter plane just to make the hairs stand up on the back of my neck. Now that might be a side effect of that plane flying through the sky, but that's not what it's for. Just because something has a certain effect, don't jump to the conclusion that that must be what it's for. I fear many Christians have done that with worship. Now, Jesus makes reference to the Old Testament scriptures to be able to answer Satan. And Jesus makes it clear that worship is about the fear of God, and worship is about the lordship of God. That's what's at its heart. Worship is about having the heart of a servant before the living God. Worship is about living in submission to God's rule. Worship is about obedience. Worship is about faithfulness. Worship is about putting all your trust in him. That lies at the heart of worship. Fearing the Lord your God, serving him, holding fast to him. They're the Bible's words. That's what it means to worship. Worship's about how you're living today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, June, August, September, 2013, 2020, until such time as the Lord calls you home, and then you'll spend all of eternity worshiping him a whole lot more. The Bible also warns us that there are those who worship God in vain. And that's our second thing to consider. There are those who worship God in vain. There are those who claim to worship God, but they deny all the essential elements of worship that we've just briefly mentioned from the verses that Jesus looks at there. They claim to worship God, but they live a lifestyle that they've invented for themselves. We're going to come to some scriptures in a second. They use the name of God to justify their beliefs and to justify their actions. So they do something, and they say they believe something, and they just attach the name of God to it, or the name of Jesus to it, and assume that that makes it all okay, and that legitimizes it. It's a worship that's totally absent of any spiritual reality whatsoever. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 15, verse 9. In vain they worship me. Now the people believe they're worshipping. But Jesus says it's all in vain. They're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They've made up their own religion and put God's name on it. And they call that worship. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Saying all the right words, but there's no reality of it on the inside whatsoever. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So that verse repeated in both Matthew and Mark's gospel. "Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." There it is again. It's a self-invented religion, and we just put God's name on it, as if that makes it right and okay. "The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." Worship in vain. There's another type of worship that's mentioned in the Bible, and this is actually a little bit more surprising, perhaps. Here's the first, in Mark chapter 15, verse 19. This is the Roman soldiers as they're abusing and tormenting Christ after his arrest. "They struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him." Now, what kind of worship is that? There's the worship of mocking, sneering, sinful men. There's another type of worship mentioned in the Bible. In Mark chapter 5, we read of an event when Jesus came face to face with a demon-possessed man. We read about this man, Mark 5 verse 6, "Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.'" Here is the worship of evil demons. Confronted with Christ, they can do no other. But this is a worship which consists of acknowledging the true identity of the Lord Jesus. This is a worship which consists of professing and proclaiming that this man is God, but not in professing him as Saviour and Lord. It's a kind of worship, but it's the worship of the lost. It's the worship of the unsaved. Now you might think, well, how can there be such a thing when we've already said what true worship is? Well, this is a worship of a sort, but it's in vain. It's mentioned again in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, where we read that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Even those who are unsaved, the day is coming when they will bow before him and they will worship him. Now, what will that worship consist of for those who are not believers? It will simply be a public acknowledgement as to the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will confront sinful men and women in such a way that there is no more running away. There is no more hiding. There is no more suppressing the truth for a lie, as Paul speaks about in his opening to the book of Romans, which is what men do in this sinful world. They suppress the truth for the lie, even though their conscience is telling them there is a God, there is a God, there is a God, and his name is Jesus. They suppress it. But on that day, they will suppress it no more. They will be confronted with him. They will bow the knee and they will worship him. They will be able to do no other before him. He is God. And he will have that effect on everyone. There is a worship that is vain. There is a worship that is false. There is a worship that's not true. And it can show itself and express itself in many different ways. And we need to be alert and aware of these things. But that brings us kind of full circle now back to where we started. The definition of true worship. That's our theme. The worship that God is seeking, as we read in John chapter 4. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. We were reminded this morning from Exodus 19 that God's great desire is that people will come back to him. What does he want them to do when they've come? He wants them to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what he's seeking. That's what he longs for. That men and women will be drawn back into fellowship and communion with him. And there they will worship him. That's what God longs. God does not desire that everyone will perish, but that they might be saved and drawn back. Spirit-filled worshippers, those who've been born again of God's Spirit, born of God. Is that true of you? Are you a born again worshipper of the living God? Those who worship in truth. Not those man-made doctrines that Jesus was confronting in his day. Truth. Those who worship God according to his truth. Those who worship God according to the Bible. Those who worship the God of the Bible the way God says he should be worshipped. Those who are approaching God the only way that God says he may be approached. That's through repentance and faith in Christ. Who is the truth? Who is the way? Is that you? Are you in Christ? And have you come to him? Is your worship of God because you've been born again and he is your Savior? He is your Lord. He's revealing himself more and more in his word. And it's according to his truth that you bow before him and worship him. That's the worship God is seeking. That's at the heart of it all. Now, let's just look at a number of examples of worship that we find in the scripture. People worshipped Jesus. He accepted their worship. He is God. To worship him is to worship God. And we see a number of people worshipping Christ in a number of different ways and a number of different circumstances. Now let's just consider some of those together and just think about how we can apply that to ourselves as those who are followers of Christ living to worship him. Well, our third point takes us to our first group of people, and it's those who worship expectantly. People who came and worshipped Jesus and then brought a request to him. We look at three examples from Matthew's gospel. So if you want to follow it, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. Behold, a leper came and worshipped Jesus, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, he bowed before the Saviour and he acknowledged him as Lord. Please make me clean. That's worship. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Here's a man who comes, he falls at the feet of Christ. He's a ruler of the people. He's nowhere else to turn but this itinerant preacher man from Nazareth. Lord, my daughter has died, but you are my hope. That's worship. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 25. We'll start reading at verse 22. A woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped, saying, Lord, help me. And then in verse 28, Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Here's a woman whose daughter is demon-possessed. Where do we go for greater power? We go to the Lord. These are people who come to him because there is nowhere else to turn. These people come to him because they recognize that in Christ there is no higher authority. They recognize that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is one who is transcendent over all. In their worship of Jesus, they admit that they are finite, sinful creatures, but that he is the infinite, righteous creator. In their worship of Jesus, they acknowledge their desperate need, and that all that they stand in need of He alone can supply. They come in expectant faith and they worship. Is that your experience as a follower of Christ? Next, we come across people who worship thankfully. People who worshipped after a display of Christ's divine power. Still in Matthew's Gospel, but just going back a couple of chapters, chapter 14 and verse 33. They've just seen the Lord Jesus walking on the water. Peter got out the boat. And he walked on the water. When he took his eyes off Christ and fixed his eyes upon his circumstances, he started to sink. There's a lesson. And Jesus held him, brought him up. Those who were in the boat came and worshipped him. Truly, you are the Son of God. And then just one other occasion in John's Gospel in chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. We mentioned this story the other week, the blind man who'd been healed, blind from birth. The Pharisees were out to try and convince people that it was some kind of trick. "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. It's interesting, when the blind man asks Jesus, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" Jesus says to him, "You have both seen him, and it's he who is talking with you." And the blind man, now with sight, falls and worships Christ. The interesting thing, when we look at these passages where these people pause and bow before Christ and worship him, there are countless others who've witnessed exactly the same event, but they don't do it. They don't pause to worship Christ. They don't stop to call him Lord. But these people do. Why? Because they have been given the eyes to recognize the true identity of this man Jesus. All sinners have minds blinded by the evil one. And even confronted with the most amazing displays of divine power, they fail to worship him. And yet there are those who come and worship thankfully. Because as we were reminded the other week, this is what the Lord has done for me. The Lord has done it. He's God, and I worship him. Now, we were talking about this is what the Lord has done for me in terms of witness. But this is what the Lord has done for me should also cause us to worship. What's the Lord done for you? Nothing? Something? Everything? Is he not worth worshipping? This is what the Lord has done for me. I will worship him. How could I do anything else? And then finally, we see people worshipping the risen Saviour. We find them worshipping the risen Saviour. Let me just recall two accounts for you. First of all, in Matthew's Gospel, towards the end, in the final chapter, 28, Verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice! So they came, held him by the feet. How do you hold someone by the feet? Why would they grab his feet? What does that tell you about the position they were in, to grab him by the feet? Where were they? They were lying down with their faces in the dirt at the feet of God. Where else do you expect them to be? That's worship. They worshipped him. Luke chapter 24, verse 52. Jesus has been walking with these disciples who can't recognize him. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They've met the risen Savior. What was their first response? They worshipped him. Of course they did. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6 that upon Christ's return, when he comes again to take us to be with himself, all the angels will come out. What will they do? They will worship him. What's really at the heart of worship? Just a concluding question. What's really at the heart of worship? If I were to ask you, what's the most powerful experience of worship that you've ever come across, I wonder what you'd say. I want to take you to one in the Bible right now, and I want to suggest to you that you will find no more powerful experience of worship than this one. It's in John's Gospel, and it's chapter 20. And a doubting man comes face to face with the risen Savior. And he simply says this, my Lord and my God. That's the heart of worship. My Lord. My God. Can you say that from the heart and mean it? Then you're a worshipping follower of Christ. To bow before him, to acknowledge him, to proclaim him, to own him and be owned by him, to submit to him, to live for him, to rely upon him, to trust in him, and in all of those things, only him. To be a follower of Jesus means that all of your life is a life of worship to him. And may that be true of each of us. Amen.